Bible is sufficient for salvation. It doesn't need to be something else. It's not Scripture and the Word of the Pope. It's not Scripture and the Book of Mormon. It's not Scripture and the Watchtower. It's Scripture alone. This is sufficient for salvation.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Tu vero permane in esquae dissidisi, et accredita sunt tibi siens a quo dedisiris. Et quia ab infantia sacras litteras nosti quae te possint instruere assulatem per fideem, quae est in Christu Jesu. Omnis scriptura divinitus inspirata et utilis ad docendum, ad argumentum, ad corrigendum, ad erudendum in iustia, ut perfectus sit homo Dei ad omne opus bonum instructus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. You may be seated. And right about now you're wondering, what the heck is going on? Did we wake up Catholic? No. And you also noticed, I know, that the Bibles have been removed from the pews. I did this for a reason. I did this to illustrate a point. The point is this. Back in the time of Martin Luther, in 1517, the Word of God was kept by the church. I would say almost held hostage by the church. When the people would go to the church on Sunday morning, they would hear the Word of God read, as I read it to you this morning, in Latin. There would be no explanation. There would be no translation. The majority of the people were uneducated. And to hear it in Latin, which was not the language that they spoke or the language that they understood, was foreign to them. And so they would hear the Word of God spoken. They would revere the word, but they wouldn't understand it. It was kept from them. And Martin Luther, as part of his Reformation, sought to restore the word of God to the people. Because the word of God is meant to be God's special revelation to each and every one of us. It's not meant to be held only by the clergy, as if only the clergy could understand this. Many educated people have read heresies into the Bible, so it has nothing to do with the level of education, but it's the Holy Spirit that instructs us. When we read the Bible today, we are reading the Word of God that is inspired Word of God that, yes, it was written down by the hands of men, but it was inspired by God. And so we trust this document to be the very Word of God to us today. It's the way that God speaks to us, even today. But in 1517, people didn't have it. There was no Bible in the pews. There was no congregational singing. There was no teaching of the word. After the word was read in Latin, there would frequently be a homily. The homily is like the sermon, except that it had usually had nothing to do with the scripture, but it was just some moral lesson that the priest would be teaching on that day. And again, it had nothing to do with the Word of God. So people were hearing it read, but they weren't understanding it because it was read to them in a language that they didn't speak. During this time, there was no congregational singing. There was also no cup during communion. The laity were not given the cup. For over 1,000 years, the church withheld the cup that represented the blood of Christ from the laity. The church held a monopoly over the souls and salvation of the people. Now, this month marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, begun by Martin Luther. And we're marking the occasion by looking at the beginning of the Reformation and its guiding principles, known as the five solas. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today, now in English. This is the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and this is beginning in chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the faith of those who came before us. We thank you that we live in such a time where we can hold the Word of God in our hands and read it for ourselves and understand it through your Holy Spirit. Guide us now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Pour yourself out upon us and teach us in the ways that lead to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther did not begin life as a monk. That's what he ended up being. But no, he went to school and got his doctorate in law. He was actually a lawyer. And he was very religious, but he found no joy or satisfaction in the Lord. In fact, he felt very convicted by the Lord. It seemed like God's presence was this constant threat, a shadow over him, that he couldn't feel comfortable knowing that God was near at all times. One day, as he was riding his horse from one town to another, a sudden storm came up, and it was a very severe storm. And a bolt of lightning hit very close to where his horse was. His horse reared up, and in the light, he said that he saw visions of hell and souls in damnation. And he cried out in fear. He said, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." And since he survived the night, that's exactly what he did. He became a monk. And he was probably one of the most miserable monks there ever was. He practiced all the austerity of being an Augustinian monk. He would fast. He would sleep with no blankets. He would read the Word of God constantly, study and study and study it. And he would write and he would pray. He would confess his sins daily. Now, you would think that a monk living in a monastery wouldn't be afforded a lot of chances to sin. But here was Martin Luther on his knees up to 6 hours a day confessing his sins because he didn't want to miss one. He felt no joy in knowing God. He later wrote, "I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear this out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other work." So he was wrapped up in the idea that he had to work his way into heaven. And a lot of people share that same belief today. He was a teacher. He taught in the college in Wittenberg in Germany. He taught the Psalms. He taught from the book of Romans, and he taught the book of Galatians. And during his study of those two books, Romans and Galatians, he discovered that it is faith, not works, that justifies us. And this opened his eyes to the injustices carried out by the church, how the church kept a tight grip on the salvation of its members. You see, during this time in the church, in the period of the church, there were seven sacraments. And in fact, those seven sacraments are still observed today in the Catholic Church. Seven sacraments. The church held total sway over your soul and your salvation through these seven sacraments from birth to the grave. In birth, through baptism. And later on, as a young child, through confirmation. As a young adult, in marriage. And at the end of your life, through extreme unction or last rites. If you were among the elite who were called by God into full-time ministry, you were also given the sacrament of ordination. Only those who were called into clergy received the sacrament of ordination, and so this sacrament was one that created a class and caste system in the church, as if the clergy were somehow more saved than the laity. It was required that throughout your life you would undergo regular confession and penance. And it was also required for members to take regular communion, but only of one kind. The cup had been withheld from the laity for 1,000 years. Only the clergy could receive the cup. And the papacy was considered the ultimate authority. Councils in the church determine what Christians must and must not do. And scripture was never offered in the vernacular. The church kept a tight grip on salvation and profited from it greatly, monetarily speaking. Martin Luther saw all of these injustices. He saw how the church owned the salvation of its people. And he said, it's not like that. When you read the Word of God, you realize that we are not saved by works, but it is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he began to understand that it is only is faith alone that justifies us. Faith alone. Sola fide. And faith in Christ alone, only in Christ, not faith in the church, not faith in the Pope, but faith in Christ alone. And it is only by God's grace, grace alone, sola gratia, that we are saved. It's only by God's grace. And that Scripture alone is the final authority. not what the Pope says. And if anything that the Pope says stands in contrast to what the Word of God says, the Word of God is the final authority. In other words, the Pope can be fallible. The Pope can be wrong. And finally, everything that we do is for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. And so on October 31st of 1517, Martin Luther marched up to the castle church door at Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed 95 topics of debate to the door. He said, "These 95 statements of faith I stand by, and you can come and debate them with me." He invited the entire community to come and debate this. He was protesting against what he saw was the injustice perpetrated by the church and the papacy. And he began his 95 theses with this statement: "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." Now, to you and me, that doesn't sound like a really controversial statement. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. We can agree with that, right? But in the Catholic Church at that time, again, using only the Latin, the verse that Martin Luther was quoting there, Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." But in the Latin, that word for repent is rendered penitentiagite, which means do penance. And there's a difference between do penance and repent. Do penance means there's something that I have to do, some act that I have to perform in order to be forgiven of my sins. Repent means turning away from your sin and having a change of heart. That's the difference between repentance and doing penance. And because of the Latin that Jerome had translated, Martin Luther realized that their whole system of penance was in error. And so he began his 95 theses with, "When our Lord and Master Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." It was a remarkable thing that he did. And it was, again, nearly 500 years ago. 500 years ago at the end of this month. No, he wasn't knocking on the door for candy. He was nailing his 95 theses to the door. Well, let's take a look at this scripture today. And, you know, I apologize for taking the Bibles out. I know it was a shock. But again, in the time of Martin Luther, the people didn't have the Bible. In fact, it was an excommunicable offense for a lay person to have a copy of the Bible. They were very expensive to begin with, but they were becoming a lot less expensive because in the 1400s, in the 15th century, Johannes Gutenberg invented his printing press and produced 50 copies of the Bible in 1 year. Whereas normally it would take a scriptorum of 20 monks an entire year to produce only one copy of the Bible. Here was Johannes Gutenberg, did it 50 copies in 1 year. But the people were not allowed to have the Bible. The Bible was kept only by clergy. And again, they would read it in Latin, and they wouldn't tell the people what it meant at all. Martin Luther said that's not the way it should be. He set out to translate the Bible into German, which was his native language. And interestingly enough, a couple of men had tried to translate the Bible previously into English. First, there was John Wycliffe in the 1300s, in the 14th century. Now, Wycliffe was not burned at the stake for his heresy, but he was persecuted, and copies of his translation were burned. We still have the copies of his translation today, by the way. So their attempt to suppress the English translation was unfruitful. But the Pope was so incensed by this man, John Wycliffe, who had the audacity, by the way, to die of old age, that he dug up his bones and burned them and scattered the ashes into the river. Because he didn't want anybody to be able to visit his grave. Sort of excommunication after his death, as it were. William Tyndale also attempted to translate the Bible into English, and he was burned at the stake for his efforts under copies of his translation. And they burned the copies of Tyndale's translation right under his feet. Now, Martin Luther was not burned at the stake for copying or for translating the Bible into German, but he definitely got into trouble. This is what the Bible tells us today. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is giving an exhortation to Timothy. He's saying, continue in what you've learned. He says, you're on the right path. So continue on that path. Continue in what you've learned. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And where he says, the Holy Scriptures, and from the child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Understand that everything that we need to know about God is contained in the pages of the Bible. That the Bible is sufficient for salvation. That Scripture alone, it doesn't need to be something else. It's not Scripture and. It's not Scripture and the Word of the Pope. It's not Scripture and the Book of Mormon. It's not Scripture and the Watchtower. It's Scripture alone. This is sufficient for salvation. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is that they bear witness about me. The words of the Bible testify to Jesus Christ, not just the words of the New Testament, but the words of the Old Testament as well. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you have known since you were a child. We have to instruct our children in the ways of faith, in the Bible, in the Word of God. Sit down with our children and read the Bible to them. And when they have questions, answer them to the best of our ability. And if we don't know the answer, you know, there are a lot of really great resources to find the answer. We don't have to be intimidated, and we ought to be teaching our children about faith in God. Because if we don't, the world will, and the world won't be teaching them what we want them to. So Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother, and was taught by them in the ways that lead to eternal life. In verse 16, we have this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, it means literally, it's God-breathed. That Scripture is God-breathed. It's not as if God was standing in a room with some scribe and saying, here, take this down, word for word. But the Holy Spirit inspired. It's the Holy Spirit got into the writers. He breathed out the Word of God onto the pages as they wrote. All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for teaching. The Bible is a teacher. It teaches us how to live. How to live. For reproof. Meaning, the Bible tells us when we are in the wrong. When we have strayed, it tells us when we are wrong. And then, for correction, the Bible doesn't just tell us when we're wrong, it guides us back into the right path. You know, if you sail in a ship across the ocean and you're off by as much as just 1 degree in your navigation, you will miss your destination by a very wide margin. Instead of going to New York, you'll end up in Orlando, which might be preferable, I don't know. What the Bible does is it corrects the course so that when you're off course, it brings you back so that you get to the right destination. So Scripture is for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. God is the model of righteousness, and the Bible tells us about a righteous God so that we can walk in passive righteousness as well. We read in the 23rd Psalm, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then we have a description of Scripture. He says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you could read that the people of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That we're equipped, okay? That this is our equipment. This is how we are equipped for all good works. I remember they used to have commercials for Lincoln Technical Institute. And they would teach auto mechanics, right? And so there was a guy, he would say, you know, we teach you how to use the tools, and as you learn how to use the tool, it goes into your toolbox, and when you graduate, you take the tools with you. It's like that with the Bible. These are tools that we carry with us so that we can be equipped for all good works. Then he says in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, it's not just me. I'm not just saying this for my sake. I'm saying this before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In their presence, he says, the Lord Jesus will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And because of all that, so I'm charging you. I'm imploring you, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't just read the word, preach the word. And what they were doing in Martin Luther's time is they were just reading the word. They weren't preaching the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, be patient in your teaching. Be patient. People are going to try your patience. You're going to say the same thing over and over and over again, and people aren't going to get it. Be patient, he says. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is what he's saying. He's saying there's going to come a time when the people are not going to put up with the truth. And they're going to say, no, I want to do this. And the Bible stands in opposition to that. So I'm going to find myself a teacher who's going to teach me so that I can do what I want to do rather than listening to the Word of God. We see a lot of that today. We see a lot of that today where pastors will just teach what the people want to hear rather than challenging them to live in a way that fits in what the Bible says. I've heard it said, you know, we need to bring the Bible into the 21st century. We need to bring the 21st century into the Bible is what we need to do. Okay? And the Bible tells us how to live. And there's really nothing in it that is gray. There's a lot of black and white, but not a lot of gray. And we need to read it with this in mind and say, when I read something that I don't like, when I read something that I don't agree with, rather than taking that part of the Bible and tossing it out, I need to examine myself and why am I in disagreement with it. Finally, he finishes and says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so he is saying that you're going to be tried, you're going to be tested, endure, endure. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy as a sort of instructions. We call it a pastoral letter because it was instructions for pastoring the church. And a lot of clergy I know today read through this letter and we take these instructions to heart for ourselves. Because the Word of God is not just a book. It's not a book at all. Yes, it's collected together in a single book, but it's 66 books. It's 66 books written by over 40 different authors in three different languages, in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, over 1,500 years. And if I told you to go into the library and pick 66 books off of the shelves, all pertaining to one subject, written by at least 40 different authors, over a 1,500-year period, do you think that all of those books would agree with each other? No. And yet here we have a library of books that all have one common thread throughout them, which is God's grace, God's love for His people, for His creation. And they all agree. There's no contradiction here. There really isn't. I've read the Bible several times in several different versions, translations. There's no contradiction. And it's God speaking directly to us. It is God's, what we call God's special revelation. There's a general revelation where God reveals Himself to us in creation. And there's a special revelation when God speaks directly to us through His holy word. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the final authority. That is what we're looking at today. It is Scripture that is the final authority. It's not the only authority. But where other authorities conflict with the Bible is the final authority. Okay? The problem was the Pope was releasing edicts, what we call papal bulls. A papal bull, the word bull comes from the word bulla, which is a seal. So he would write an edict, and then he would seal it, and it would be read in all the churches. So he would release papal bulls, and they would conflict with the words of Scripture. And the people couldn't dispute it because they didn't have the word on them. They didn't have a copy of the Bible to compare what the Pope was saying with what the Word of God says. The Sola Scriptura, it doesn't just say that the Scripture is the final authority. It also puts the Word of God back into the hands of the common people, not just clergy. And it gives it to them in their common language. Martin Luther stood on the Word of God. In 1520, the Pope released an edict, a papal bull, that called on Martin Luther to recant his teachings, to recant what he said in his 95 Theses. And Martin Luther refused. In 1521, he was brought on trial by the church in the city called Worms in Germany. And he was charged. They said, Martin, do you now recant your position? Do you now see the error of your ways? Do you now say that the Pope is the final authority? And this is what Martin Luther said. He said, unless I am convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture, or since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, by manifest reason, I stand convinced by the scriptures to which I have appealed. And my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. He refused to back down. He said, I stand on the word of God. And you know, those words live on today in one of our favorite children's songs, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the word for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. The words of Martin Luther in a children's song. You know, all throughout October, we will continue to examine the five solas and celebrate the restoration of the faith by brave men such as Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin. But what I hope to show you in the upcoming weeks is that there is a way that God wants to meet us. There is a relationship that God wants to have with us. And in Martin Luther's time, the church was standing as an obstacle between us and God. Martin Luther wanted to remove that obstacle. Yes, the church is important. It's a community of faith where we come together, we worship collectively, we pray collectively, we work together collectively to do the works of God. Because we're not saved by our works, we're saved for good works. And so, I invite you to, over these next 5 weeks, to embrace some of these Reformation principles as we learn and grow together and celebrate these 500 years of the Protestant Reformation. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the faith of men like Martin Luther, who stood up to the Pope. Wow. But I'm sure he read your words that said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he knew that he stood on firm ground with your holy word. Let us not take it for granted that we have the word at our disposal. Let us see just how precious it is, how invaluable your word is in our lives. We're so used to having it all the time, Lord, in our houses, even on our phones. But when we don't have it, we miss it. Let's remember that feeling of not knowing where it is. The church doesn't stand between us and you, Lord, but the church should be a conduit through which we have a personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we come for, and this is what we come to believe. We thank you for the preservation of your holy word through the ages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in a local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow his example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.